I'm going to be looking tonight at the book of Jude. Jude, verse 3 in particular. Jude, of course, is a one-chapter book of the New Testament. Maybe sometimes we think because books like Jude or 2nd, 3rd John, for example, are short, that they must not have very much important things in them, or they would be longer. Well, that's not really true. In fact, there's so many very good things in the very short books of the New Testament, and Jude is one of those. If you look at Jude verse 1, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy unto you and peace be, and love be multiplied. And then he says, that's his introduction to his letter. Jude, it says, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Now, according to tradition, this particular Jude was also known as Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Jude, or Judas, the brother of James, who also was one of the brothers of Jesus. So, in a sense, Judas is acknowledging the fact that he is the brother of James, but he is the servant of Jesus Christ, even though he was, in a physical sense, he was a half-brother to Jesus in the flesh. And so when you read that and realize that relationship, now Jude did not try to trade off on his relationship with Christ. He didn't try to make himself greater than he was because he was the brother of Jesus. But he could have done that, but he didn't. He understood that Jesus was not just a man, that he was not simply another man among men. That Jesus, even though he was Jude's brother, half-brother in the flesh, he realized that he was also, and much more important than that, he is the Son of God. And so we look at that and realize Jude was writing in a time when there was great trouble in the church in the latter part of the first century. According to tradition, the book of Jude was written probably sometime around 75 to 80 AD, which would be probably the next to the last of the series of books that John wrote, and he would have been the last one wrote before John did. And so if you read, for example, the writing of Paul and then Peter, Paul says there's false teachers and false prophets that are going to come in among you. He says this in Acts chapter 20 to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Then Peter and 1 and 2 Peter says these false teachers and such are coming, and you have to beware of them and be prepared for their coming. Well, Jude says they're here. So Jude, there was a progression or digression, I guess you would say, of what was going to be, as Paul said it, and what was just starting to arrive, as Peter described it. And now Jude says we're living in this time when these false teachers were there. And if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in particular, John deals with some of the teachings that they were doing. And so Jude was there. He was among those who were sometimes influenced by false teachers and such. So we look at verse 3, and that's what we're going to look at in particular this evening. In Jude verse 3, he says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, Jude, he says here, Beloved, he's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ, as I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation. So Jude understood the importance of what he was doing. He understood the fact that he says he was giving diligence. In other words, he was putting forth a great effort to do this, to make sure that they heard the message of God, that they did not give in to these false teachers that he is going to talk about down through about verse 5 all the way towards the end, the end of the book. So there is an importance, there is a diligence that was needed. There was an urgency of it also. Because once the false teachers were allowed to come in and get a foothold, they would be able to lead many people away from Christ. And so he was giving all diligence, he says, to write unto you of our common salvation. Sometimes we use the word common to mean something of not very much importance, just kind of ordinary, that there's not much to it. And that's the way so often we use that term. Well, Jude didn't use it that way. He was using the term that had to do with a salvation which all of us in Christ have, that we share in common by our faith and by our obedience to the gospel. That's the common salvation that he is talking about there. And so we have to understand there were people who were coming and were already there in the area where Jude was and others who were teaching false doctrines. They were teaching, for example, from the writings of 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, that he was just a spirit being, an apparition, and that the Christ was not God in the flesh, but he was simply a man. He was a good man, maybe a great teacher, and maybe the greatest teacher ever lived, but he wasn't God in the flesh. And so John was going to deal with that in a fuller sense in that particular part of it later on. Now, bear in mind that Jude wrote before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, even though his book is found after theirs in the order that we have them in the New Testament. But he actually wrote before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So he says, I was writing to you concerning our common salvation, because we are all in Christ. He's writing to Christians who are trying to be faithful and stand up against the false teaching and such that was already going on. In Matthew chapter 28, we have the beginning of that common salvation, where Jesus gave the Great Commission to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things of whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The idea of teaching the gospel to everyone and teaching them to observe all things Jesus has commanded, that's the common salvation, because of faith and obedience to that under the Great Commission by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jude was very saw the importance of this. He was very focused upon the idea. He says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation. This is a common salvation that goes throughout the world today also. If we believe and we accept the gospel of Christ and we obey it, then we have a common salvation with people all over the world who have done the same thing. So he's writing to focus their mind upon this truth that would stand against the evil of the false teachers and false prophets and others who would come in among them. So he says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Okay, now notice again, here is this idea of an urgency, a compulsion. He says, I was constrained to write. And that meant he didn't just decide one day, I think it's a good time to write to somebody. There was a real problem that had arisen. There was a real difficulty. He says, I was constrained by the fact of these false teachers. I was constrained and forced into this because I know the problem that's coming and that it's already beginning to surround us. And he says, so he was constrained to write unto them. And so there was an urgency about what he was doing. And you think about that, and you look in our world today, and we say, well, we think, well, how many people in the world need the gospel? Well, most people do. For all practical purposes, everybody does. But there are those of us who have this common salvation, who believed and obeyed it, and we need to take it to others around. So Jude, he says, I was constrained to write unto you. And there was a compulsion there. In other words, he was compelled by his dedication. Back to verse 1. It says, to them that are called beloved of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. That's the ones he was concerned about immediately. But because we have this book in the New Testament today that we read and we study, there is a compulsion, a constraint upon him then to write for us now, nearly 2,000 years later, that we have the same problems and the same trouble that he faced then. And so it was not just the only time, but because he was inspired of God, God wanted him, the Holy Spirit guided him to write this at that time so that we could, that would always be a part of the Word of God. So he says, I was constrained to write unto you. And in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says there, behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world does not know us because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. So here we read what John wrote there. And John says, we are the children of God. We have a great blessing that has come upon us, that we have this opportunity. So Jude is writing for them to hold on. He was constrained and forced, in a sense, to write this so that they would understand the seriousness of the situation. Well, maybe some of them probably, as a lot of people do, it was important, and they were glad that they had been saved eternally by obedience to the gospel, and yet they didn't have this sense of urgency that Jude had. And so he needed them to understand what he was seeing, what was being revealed to him. So he says, I wrote for this common salvation which we have, I was constrained to write unto you. But why was he constrained then? He says, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. The word exhort means to, it's translated from a word, has several meanings actually. There is encouraging, there is comforting, it can be a warning, it can be all of those things. And so I think that's the way he's using it, in all of these different ways. He says, I'm encouraging you to be faithful. I'm trying to comfort you, knowing that there's going to be persecution and difficulty, that you need to be comforted and strengthened. He was warning them also that some of them might fall into that category. And you go back to the book of Acts, and Paul, when he called the elders of the church at Ephesus together, and he warned them, and he talked to them about what was going to happen, and that towards the end of his message to the elders of Ephesus, he said, I'm warning you now that even among your own selves, there would be people arise that would draw disciples after themselves and not after Christ. And so Jude was understanding that this was something already going on, that it was starting, it had not reached its full capacity yet, that it would later in the time of the writing of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but he knew it was coming. So he was trying to encourage and strengthen and comfort and warn them also, lest they give in to these false teachers and follow the things that they were doing. I'll go over for a moment to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul wrote Philippians a few years, probably 10 years or so, before Jude wrote his book. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse, if you start about verse 15, now Paul is talking about the motivation of some who were preaching the gospel. And some were preaching the gospel to cause problems for Paul. have more persecution against him. So he said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But the other proclaim Christ of faction, not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me in my bonds. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote that. And he said, that's what he said. I'm doing this for there some also some of the goodwill of the one to do it out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Well, that's what Jude was exhorting them to do. So I was constrained to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. So he was exhorting, he was encouraging, he was warning. And Paul was already doing that in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. He said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that the gospel is weak and needs to be propped up by men. That's not the idea Paul had. But whenever it goes, it needs to be, we need to stand up for it by our faith and our obedience to Christ and by the example that we set. And so Paul was doing that. He was in prison. He was in prison for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And so he was already doing what Jude was encouraging and exhorting them to do in his time and for us to do today. So he says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. So there is an earnestness. There is a the word earnestly there could also be translated to agonize over. In other words, I want you to look to the point where this is so important that you agonize over this, that you make sure that you are dedicated, you're faithful in your service. And so he says, I was constrained writing you to exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, the contention was against those who would do the gospel harm. Like Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And of course, he wanted them to understand that there would be those coming in that wanted not to destroy the gospel itself, but they want to kind of make a conglomerate of the gospel of Christ and the teachings of the pagans, and some wanted to include some of the teachings of the law of Moses and include those things and kind of make it a mass of different teachings. And that's a lot of people in our world today are doing the same kind of thing. Well, Jude wanted them to understand the gospel cannot be compromised with the ways of the world. Whether it's the Jewish law that had gone before, which was taken out of the way by Christ, or by the pagan influences which were around them during that day also. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, in verse 4, Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In other words, there's not one body here, another body over there, and one believes that, and the other believes something else, another one believes something else, but we can all be united anyway. Well, that was one of the things Jude was fighting against. You can't do that. You can't conglomerate the teachings of Christ, the truth of the Word of God, with the ways of the world. And so that's why he saw the importance of this. And also, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says there is one faith. Now, the faith that he's talking about there is not something you and I simply believe. That is part of faith. But the faith, when you have that term that is used, it's specific. It means the faith which God revealed through Christ to you and me. So we have the ability to accept it, or we have the ability to reject it. We can do one or the other. Either one, we face the consequences of the choice that we make. If we believe and obey it, the consequences, we're going to have eternal life with Christ. if we reject it, then as he was writing to them, and I believe that's one of the reasons he was constrained to do this, is that they were not contending for the faith. They were not agonizing over it. Maybe they were becoming a little bit easy about the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Maybe they could compromise a little here or there. Well, the Bible doesn't allow that. God does not allow it. Turn now to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Again, it's interesting to see how much Paul and Jude and some of these others go along with each other on these things. And Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. Verse 22. He says, "And I was still unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they only heard to say that he that once persecuted us now preaches the faith of which he once made havoc, and they glorified God in me." Now notice, Paul didn't say they glorified me. Obviously, they must have respected him, and they were glad that he did what he did. But they glorified God by the way, the things that they did, and the fact that he had been a persecutor of the church. And when he saw the truth of the gospel, he was willing to believe it and follow it. Now turn back in the same chapter, Galatians 1, back to verse 6, and we have a parallel to what Jude was talking about coming among them. Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 6, "As I marvel that you're so quickly being removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema or accursed." Now notice, there's two words for another in this passage. He says, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel. There is a different gospel that's the same one that's just in a different place. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a perverted gospel that was coming in with paganism and Judaism mixed in with it. And he says, that's wrong. He says, some would pervert you and trouble you because of that and pervert the gospel. Paul says, though we, in other words, he, or even an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. And he says, I say that again, verse 9. If any man preaches unto you any other gospel that which you received, let him be anathema or accursed. So we cannot compromise the gospel of Christ with the ways of the world. And so Jude was saying to them the same thing. A few years later, he was saying the same basic thing. It says, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So it's not just any faith and a conglomerate faith of part of this and part of that, but it's the true faith, the faith which was once for all revealed to the saints. And he says you have to stand up for it, as I'm trying to do for you. But there is also the what might be called the singularity of the faith. He says to contend earnestly for the faith, that's as opposed to one of many, but the faith which God has revealed, which was once for all delivered to the saints. It goes back to the idea in the first part of that verse, the common salvation. Paul mentions it in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4 of this common faith which we have, a common faith in Christ, in his death, burial, his resurrection, the blessing of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit when we obey the gospel. That's part of the common faith that has been revealed to you and me. And so Jude is saying, you stand up for this. You contend earnestly for it. Don't let it go away. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul warned Timothy at the time. He said there were some that have denied the faith. Now they were kind of adding things to it and taking some things away. a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And he says they have denied the faith. Unless they hold on to the pure faith which the Lord has revealed, he says they've denied it. They've turned their back on it. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, not too long before he was taken out and put to death for the cause of Christ, he said, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. In other words, he knew he was going to die, but he says, I have finished my course. I've gone all the way and held on to it. I have kept the faith from the very beginning when Christ appeared to him on the road and he believed and obeyed the gospel. And so Jude is writing for them and for us to understand that. But there's also another idea comes here. In Jude verse 3, he says, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So there is a finality of the faith also. It's not something that was going to come again. There was no need for it to come again. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. And the Apostle Peter writing about the same principle. 1 Peter 3:18, he says, because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Notice, he suffered for us once. Now, it's the same word as in Jude verse 3. It's not just one time, but once for all. For all people, all time, all cultures, in all places. So that's the same gospel, the same faith that has been revealed once for all. Now that term is used also in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. The writer says, by which will, that's the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all time, once for all place, once to take care of the sins of all those under the law of Moses who are faithful, or the patriarchal law who are faithful, and for us who are living today who remain to be faithful to Him. Now turn back to Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9, 12. He says, go back to verse 11. Hebrews 9, 11. It says, but Christ, having become a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus entered once, or one time for all, with his blood into the most holy place, to offer that sacrifice for you and me. So it doesn't have to be done again. There's not going to be another faith later on. And there are people today who are looking for Christ to come again and reestablish the kingdom, the physical kingdom of David and Jerusalem, and reestablish another faith. That's not going to happen. There's one that was established once for all. And back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, he says, but as it is written, the things which the eye saw not and the ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches the hearts, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knows save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which were freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Spirit which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So this message, this gospel, this faith once for all delivered was brought to us in words. It isn't something we just feel and something we get as we're walking along the road, but it's something we study, we learn, and it's revealed in words. And so Jude is saying, you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And that comes to the final idea, that is that we are the trustees of that faith if we are in Christ. Notice he said in this particular passage, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's you and me. We're in Christ. We are a saint. You don't have to die and 300 years later a group of men get together and they take a vote and make you a saint. We're a saint because we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, and we are sanctified by his blood. So he says, the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul says, we are called to be saints. And so that's what we are. That doesn't mean we're sinless. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't fall short, because we do. But by the grace of God, we are forgiven. In Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus told his disciples and his apostles before he ascended back to the Father, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, that's our responsibility. It's what he gave to them to teach to us. That's why, for example, the Great Commission in Matthew, Jesus said, after you teach and baptize, and you continue to teach the things I have commanded. And one of those is to take the message of the Lord to the world. I'll turn now to Jude verse 17. Here we have Jude's conclusion as to what is to be done about all of these false teachers and such, and contending for the faith. He says, but you, this is verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude was not an apostle. He was the half-brother of Jesus in the flesh, and he was a great and good man, but he was not one of the apostles. So he says, remember what the apostles have told you, that they said to you in the last time, there should be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts. And these are they who make separations, sensual, having not the Spirit. In other words, they make their own rules as to who can be faithful and who can't be. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Or that's how we encourage and become stronger in the faith. We build ourselves up by studying, by learning, by teaching, by living the faith. So he says, beloved, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, or it's according as the Spirit has revealed to us in the guide of the Word of God. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do every day we live. We can't decide, well, okay, you know, 2 or 3 days a week I'll live my way, and the rest of the time I'll try to live for Christ. Doesn't work that way. He said in verse 22, and on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. He says, we're not just supposed to oppose sin. We're to hate sin. We're not to hate the sinner, because we're that, and we were there before. But we need to bring them to Christ. And that's part of the idea of contending for the faith. He says, some save, snatching them out of the fire. It's as if they're on their final step into being lost eternally, and we grab them by the neck and pull them back. That's the image that he's trying to portray there. He says, on some, have mercy with fear. You know, we have to have fear of God. We have to have mercy also, because God gives mercy to you and me. It says, hating the garment spotted by the flesh, or by the ways of the world. We have to do what Jude says. He said we are to contend earnestly of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now tonight, if there is a need in your life to respond to the Lord's invitation, every day we live is that choice, to contend earnestly for the faith or to go our own way. Tonight, if you need to come, would you do so as we stand, as we sing.